So, Deuteronomy chapter number 6, for the teaching of God's word today. When you have Deuteronomy chapter 6, please indicate so by saying amen.
Amen.
If you need more time, say wait for me. I didn't hear any wait for me's. I guess the only one that needs to get there is me. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And I want to read one verse of scripture. And that verse is verse number 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4. I am reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. And therein the reading is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Let church say amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4. Once again, reads New King James Version. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Before I give you my title, let me share with you by way of introduction or by way of reminder. For those of you who have been with us, this will be a reminder. We will be going through a series called Brilliant on the Basics. I share it with you that I always say that, but I've never actually taught on the basics, and the Lord laid it on my heart to talk about the basics of the faith, because if we don't understand the basics of the faith, then there is no way that we can understand the more advanced things of the faith. So we are going back to the basics, and we are going through a series of what I call Brilliant on the Basics, where we will take the very basic things of the Christian faith, and we can have that as a foundation and start up from there. So last Sunday, we started with that series, and we're continuing that series today. So last week, I came from the subject, the case for the God of the Bible. And the premise was the fact that there are many people who, they may say that, okay, they're smart enough to know that there is something out there more intelligent than us, but they don't necessarily subscribe or prescribe to the God of the Bible. So I made the case for the God of the Bible. So assuming, presuming that you're on board with me for the God of the Bible, we continue with that. All of that, everything that we'll talk about is the presumption that you believe in the God of the Bible. We are continuing in this series, Brilliant on the Basics. And today, with Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 being our subject passage, or what I'll say our primary passage. We'll get going with today's message. And today's message, more of a teaching than a preaching. That's why I'm down here. But for a few minutes today, I want to talk about three persons, one God. Three persons, one God. So we are going to talk about the Trinity. Three persons, one God. We need a lot of prayer for this, so let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we've come to the preaching / teaching hour, and I pray that you'll give me preaching and teaching power, Lord. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with spirit, help me to be a blessing to these, thy people, Lord. But Lord, most importantly, help me to be a blessing to you. Lord, is this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Three persons, one God. So, very quickly, let me just say that the Trinity is one of the most controversial doctrines in the Christian faith. There are many people who claim to be professing Christians but they do not believe in the Trinity. They think the Trinity is false teaching. There are perhaps even more Christians who say they believe in the Trinity because that's what they've been told their whole life. But if you were to ask them to explain it, they would say they don't understand it. So, you got Christians, folks who claim to be Christian, and they are more or less Jesus only. They believe one God, that's Jesus. And there are varying other factors out there, but if I was to break it down to a denomination, that denomination would probably be, on the Pentecostal side, be holiness or oneness. Pentecostal oneness, if you will. And they're more Jesus Christ only, that more or less God reveals himself or manifests himself in three different ways, depending on what it is that he wants to achieve, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And at the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. Amen. There are those who that believe that. And then there are those who believe more so that God is three persons, but one God. And you could almost see it as if God were in office, if you will, if God were in office, there would be three people occupying the office of God: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're not three, they're one, because they're always on the same sheet of music. But the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father. I say this pretty regularly, but it bears repeating today. You don't have to believe what I believe. But since I am your pastor, I'm in the business of telling you what I believe about God's Word. And I believe that the Trinity is, in fact, proper doctrine. It is not easy to wrap our head around three persons, one God, but I'm here to share with you that I believe that the Trinity is, in fact, proper doctrine. Now, if you look for the word Trinity in your Bible, you might as well, I'm going to go ahead and slow you down. Stop looking. You ain't going to find the word Trinity in your Bible. It's not there. Put it like this. Matter of fact, in the other verses, I don't think it's there either, because I can only think of two verses that are, I think, that speak to the Trinity directly. And even those, you still have to be paying attention to it to actually see it. But the word Trinity itself, you're not going to see in the Bible. Now, Let me say this. I'm more of a contextual preacher than a topical preacher. And when I say that I'm a contextual preacher rather than a topical preacher, meaning my general way of doing business is to take a passage of scripture, go verse by verse, line by line, and do my best to tell you what that passage of scripture meant to the original audience in its original context, and then try to tell you how to apply it to your life. That's generally what I do. You have other preachers, and you have many preachers who do it my way. Then you have other preachers who do it another way. They will pick a topic. They're topical preachers. They'll pick a topic in the Bible. They'll find a passage of scripture or different passages of scripture to support the topic that they're preaching on, and then they'll tell you how to apply it to your life. I'm not saying that one is better than the other. For me, it's more of a style thing. The verse by verse, line by line, works as a better style for me. I personally believe that you get more out of it if you do it that way. So I choose to do it that way. But I do believe that topical preaching has a place. I say that all that to say this. For the next few weeks, my style might seem a little different because I'm going to be doing more of a topical style because we're trying to cover some basics. Now, very quickly, I'm here on the floor today because I want to cultivate a teaching environment and a learning environment. And I think you could do that. I think I could do that better here on the floor rather than from the pulpit. So if you got a question about something, please ask. Okay? I want you to ask questions today if you have them. So, all that being said, let's go ahead and get started. The first passage of scripture I want you to find is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. That's where you should be. By the way, because I'm doing a topical lesson, this will require you to turn in your Bibles. And I know that many of you, well, I ain't going to say I know. I sense that many of you are not fond of turning to different passages in the scriptures for various reasons. I won't be able to help that today. But what I will say is if I'm moving too fast, you can just jot it down because I'm going to read it to you anyway. So you can just write it down if I move too fast. The first verse of scripture that I want you to look at is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. We've already read it, but we'll read it again. New King James Version says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This verse may be better understood as, "Hear this, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." I chose to share this verse first because every passage that we read today is going to support Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. But then again, keep in mind, we're talking about three persons, one God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But not three gods, one God. In three persons, though. Okay, so Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, easy enough to understand. If you just want to get some context of what Moses was talking about when he wrote to the Israelites, so Moses has already received the word that he's not going to enter into the promised land. If you don't know who Moses was the hand-picked leader by God to lead the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land being Jordan. Okay, so Moses is the hand-picked leader. Moses disobeyed God. Moses' punishment is that he will not get to enter the promised land. He did get to see it. God showed it to him. But he did not get to enter it. So Moses knows he's getting ready to die because he disobeyed God. But God has told him, before you die, I need you to tell the children of Israel a few things. Stuff you've already told them, but give them a reminder. You know, as human beings, we do need a reminder or two every now and then. We can be told the same thing over and over and over again, but still we need to hear it one more time. So God tells Moses, tell the children of Israel one more time the things that I've told them, so that it may go well for them in the land that they are going to possess. So that is the context where all this comes up. And part of it is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay. Now, we are going to move to the New Testament, and we will be in the New Testament for the rest of, for the rest of today's service. So go ahead and move to the New Testament. And we're going to go to Luke chapter number 3. Luke chapter 3. Three persons, one God. Three persons, one God. Let me just say that we're not going to cover everything today. I think the whole Bible speaks to the Trinity. We can't cover the whole Bible today. So I've selected a few passages, shorter passages, that we can see the Trinity relatively quickly. Okay? So if you got Luke chapter 3, say amen. Amen. If you need more time, say wait for me. All right. Go ahead and scroll down to verse number 21. We're going to read verses 21 and 22. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. New King James Version reads this way. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased." All right. I'm going to read it again. Three persons, one God. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form, like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, "You are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased." So you have this passage of scripture here. Two verses where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit can all be observed. Jesus, his ministry is just beginning. John the Baptist has been on the scene. He's preaching about one who is coming. John the Baptist wasn't preaching about him. John the Baptist was preaching about the Messiah. He said he was the Messiah, but the Messiah is coming. The Messiah was, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus is eternal, but as far as his earthly form, John the Baptist is only a few months older than the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about 6 months. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is actually his cousin. So, not that that really matters, but it's just something to be aware of. So, here we have the Lord Jesus. He's about to be baptized. He would later command that everyone be baptized. Everyone who believes, everyone be baptized. We ain't got to that yet, but we might talk about it a little bit later today. So, in demonstrating that, Jesus himself decides that he would be baptized. Even John the Baptist, he was like, whoa, I shouldn't be baptizing you. But Jesus said, let's go ahead and do it anyway. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but you read it for yourself, we're going to go ahead and do it anyway. I like where you're coming from, John. John, you're actually right about it, but we're going to go ahead and do this anyway. Then the Bible says that the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form. The Spirit doesn't have a body, but so that it could be seen, the Spirit descends in bodily form, in the form of a dove, on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you got the Spirit descending, coming down on the Son. And then there's a voice from heaven that says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. Any questions about anything we see in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22? Yes, ma'am.
That the Spirit was descended like the tongue of a dove, but that literally means that it was literally a dove.
Right.
That it was a symbol.
Right.
A dove.
Right.
And as you were saying, that to be seen, it was a dove because you cannot see a spirit.
Right.
Because the Spirit about it like the wind.
Mm-hmm.
And you cannot see the
meaning,
right?
Even
though you can hear it,
right?
But you can't see it,
right?
And that's the way the Spirit of the Lord is.
Mm-hmm.
So He used the dove in order for
Him
to see,
right?
Because He couldn't see the meaning.
That's right.
So you know, after some people may think that it was really a dove, but it was not,
right? And Right. And I'll just say that we don't know. But like you said, a spirit can't be seen. But for it to be, but to be seen, it had to be some bodily form. So that's why he said, that's why it says there, bodily form like a dove. In other words, a dove is something that will be up and come down. I imagine he could have used some other language, but said like a dove. So Miss Mary has a very good point. By the way, the things of God always aren't easy to understand. Matter of fact, I was reading something by, I want to give credit where credit's due. I want to say his name is Alistair McGrath. He's a biblical professor. And he said that, and I hope I'm giving credit rightly, but he said something to the effect that if we can always make things intellectually manageable, then it's not of God. And what he was saying is that the things of God are really just too complex for us to grasp. And if we can take everything and understand every single part of it, then it can't be of God because God is too much for us. And I said amen to that. So it's not always going to be intellectually manageable. And those people who claim to be Christians but don't buy into the Trinity, I get it. But I think it's on the basis that they can't wrap their mind around the Trinity. Well, we can't wrap our minds around God. At least not fully anyway. Thank you, Ms. Mary. Does anybody else have any questions about anything from Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. All right, let's move to the next passage. And I tried to put them where, at least for the most part, you'll be flipping the same way. So you're going to be flipping back. So now the next passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Like I said, I tried to make it manageable, so for the most part, you'll be flipping back. First Corinthians chapter 12. And I guess while I'm telling you to get there, I need to get there. When you have First Corinthians 12, please say amen. You need more time, say wait for me. Wait for me. All right. First Corinthians chapter 12. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, make your way down to verse number 4. Three persons, one God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 4, I'm going to read through verse 6. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. All right. I'm going to read that again, because this one doesn't hit us as quick as the first one. As quick as Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. It doesn't hit us all at one time, but it's all there. Three persons, one God. Here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's the Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There's the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the Spirit. There's the Son. L-O-R-D. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Generally speaking, in the New Testament, when you see God by itself, you have to look at the context. But generally speaking, when you see God by itself in the New Testament, speaking about the Father. Yes. So, Spirit, Son, Father. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. in this part of the scripture, Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church about, he's more or less speaking about the body of Christ. He was saying that everybody has a different role that they play. Your gift might not be my gift, but you use your gift to the glory of God. I use my gift to the glory of God, and we'll glorify God together. And the whole body will be all be fitted and knitted together into one. So, we see it in three verses. Speak of the Spirit, the Lord being the Son. Because we have one Lord. Matter of fact, you can stay right there where you're at. I don't want to make you turn more than I'm going to make you. But I think this verse is pretty close, and I'm going to jump to it. Yep. You can jot it down if you want to, but you don't have to turn there. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. I don't want you to think that I'm making stuff up to fit my point about when it says Lord, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't want you to think I'm making it up, so I'll give you a verse that you can write it down, and I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6 says, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Because I don't want y'all to think that I'm making up, well, that don't say Jesus. It says Lord. How I know it ain't talking about the Father. I ain't got to make it up to you. So that's just one verse of support. Depending on the context, if you see Lord, our Lord is Jesus. He's the Son of Man. You man, or you human. Somebody say amen. Amen. He's the Son of Man. He's Lord. The Father made him Lord over all. He's the one who has judgment over man because he is man. So man will judge man. Make sure you're tracking. Make sure you're tracking. That's why I say we can't understand the more advanced things of the faith till we understand the basics. And there's a reason why God, who was not always man, became man. Yeah. All this weaves into it. And so it's the Son of Man who judges man. All right. Let me come out that rabbit hole and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. All right. So there, now that I've given you some proof that, generally speaking, it depends on context, but generally speaking, if you see the Lord by itself, generally speaking, in the New Testament, talking about the Son, you see God by itself, generally speaking, talking about the Father. And I say general because I could think of one verse right now that I could give you where it says God. Well, if you got a King James or a New King James, it says God, and it's talking about the Son. So, like I said, generally speaking, we ain't going to jump there because we don't want to confuse that. Another sermon for another day. Any questions about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6? Now, depending on how well we get through this today, what I plan to do in the next few weeks, talk about the ministry of the Father, talk about the ministry of the Son, talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. See if I can break those down. They all work together hand in hand, but they do have some different functions. One God, three persons. But that will be a lot to digest today. We'd be here forever. And we can't be here forever. Amen. All right. If there are no questions about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, turning, you're still going backwards, go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And I'm going to try to speed this up a little bit for the sake of time, without sacrificing understanding. Galatians chapter 4, When you have Galatians 4, say amen.
Amen.
Need more time, say wait for me. All right. Galatians chapter 4, scroll down to verse number 6. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." Sounds so nice, I'll say it twice. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." Three persons, one God. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Saint Mark. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Here we are again. God, meaning God the Father, has sent forth the Spirit. Not, He has sent forth, God the Father has sent forth the Spirit of God. Not the Father Himself, He sent the Spirit of God. If you read the New Testament, you might see something about seven spirits surrounding the throne. That's representative of the Holy Spirit. So God the Father has sent forth the Holy Spirit of His Son. His Son being the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. And He sent unto your hearts crying out, Abba, Father. So, the Spirit, for those of you who are believers, the Spirit lives in you. You are the temple of the living God. Don't desecrate the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the living God. The Spirit lives in you. The Spirit lives in you to give glory to the Son, who is our Savior, who gives glory to the Father, because it is the Son whom the Father is well pleased. It is the Spirit that the Son sent forth when He left from the earth. That's why He told the apostles that He was leaving, but He would send forth a comforter. And that comforter was the Holy Spirit. He also told him that He will come upon you and give you power. That is the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter. He is the keeper. He is the power of God. When we see it manifested, that's the Spirit of God at work. So in verse number 6, Galatians chapter 4, once again, that Trinitarian fact, God, speaking of the Father, has sent forth the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, of His Son, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Three persons, one God. Any questions about Galatians 4:6? Let's keep moving. Flipping back. Ephesians chapter 2. So you should have to go back one book. Ephesians chapter 2. I do got to speed it up just a little bit. Verses 20 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Matter of fact, for this one, I'm going to do 19 through 22 because it gives us a little bit more context. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Once again, Father, Son, Spirit at work. These verses, very quickly, is saying that the Ephesians, and by way of application, it applies to us. that we aren't strangers, but rather we are citizens. We are family members. We are of the household of God. We are of the household of God. And he's saying that, and Paul is saying that this thing is built on the foundation. That as far as from a revelation standpoint, it started with the prophets, if you will. But you also got the apostles who are part of this, because Paul is an apostle. The prophets are more or less from the Old Testament. So the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is put together. And he says, we've been given this dwelling place that we can dwell together, and this is being done in the Spirit. Because once again, the Spirit of the living God, if you're a believer, dwells on the inside of you, in your immaterial part, the part of you that you can't see, but the part of you that really is you. Any questions? Ephesians 20, verses 19 through 22. All right. I got a couple more verses that I'm going to just read. You can turn there with me. I'm going to read them. And hopefully you kind of see what we're doing now. I'm just trying to break down where you see the Father, where you see the Son, where you see the Spirit. Though they are three, they are one. They are always on the same sheet of music. The Father is not jealous that the Son gets the glory. The Holy Spirit does not feel left out. They work together. Always on the same sheet of music. Couple more passages, we're going to go through them quickly. 2 Thessalonians, you're still turning back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm sorry, yes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, for the sake of time, I'm going to go ahead and read. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Once again, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Two verses of Scripture that talks about the three persons, but yet they are one God. On the same sheet of music, have the same mission. Think the same things, know the same things, are the same God. Questions, concerns, comments. One more verse that we're going to just, one more passage, one more passage. And then there's a few more passages I got to talk about, but we're going to go through them quickly. Go to Titus chapter 3. You're still turning back. Titus chapter 3. Verses 4 through 6. Titus chapter 3. Verses 4 through 6. And like I say, if you can't get there, just jot them down. I'm going to read them anyway. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. New King James Version. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appear, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." If you are looking, it's not hard to see the Trinity at work. And these are relatively short passages of scripture that I give you. Especially when you start, because you may say, well, you're not using a lot of the Old Testament. I really only came from one verse in the Old Testament. The Trinity is in the Old Testament too. But it's a lot more difficult to see if you don't know some other things. Because if you ask me, the New Testament sheds light on the Old Testament. In fact, I would encourage every Christian to read their Bible. But if I was to tell, I wouldn't tell you to read it like any other book. In fact, I would tell a new Christian, read the New Testament first. Read the Gospels and then read them again. If they couldn't do that, I'll say read Mark, which is the shortest. And then read the rest of the epistles of the New Testament. Then go back and read the Old Testament. That's what I would tell new Christians. Start the New Testament first, then go to the Old Testament. It's just a little bit easier to understand if you ask me. As it relates to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, once again, we see all three, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, working together. So, very quickly, if you ask me, there are only two verses of Scripture that are overtly Trinitarian. Because these other ones, by way of application, we see it. But there is nothing that has said, oh yeah, that's a Trinity. Two verses that are overtly Trinitarian. You can turn there if you like. You don't have to. You'll be going back. You'll be going forward this time, I should say. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. If you want to go there. If you don't want to go there, that's okay. Because I'm going to read it. And I'm not going to spend too much time on these verses. Matthew 28, verse 19. If you've been in church any amount of time, or have paid attention in church any amount of time, you've heard this verse before. Mark chapter 28, verse 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't say just baptize in my name. He didn't say just baptize in my name and the Father. He said baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Three persons, one God. He didn't need to say all that if it was just one person. But the fact that the Lord Jesus, these are some of his last words that he is telling them. And you know, people, we remember what you told us first, and we remember what you told us last. Everything else in the middle, we kind of catch it if we do. But I remember the first thing you told me, and I remember the last thing you told me. But in the middle, we might mix up some of that. At the end, toward the end of his ministry, Jesus says, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you were to go to, so that's one verse that is overtly Trinitarian. That you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Those words were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians, you don't have to go there, but you can jot it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Remember how I said that we as people, we remember the first thing we're told and the last thing we're told? I've made the argument that Paul wrote as many as four letters to the Corinthians, but only two of them in the Bible. This is the second letter in the Bible. This is the last letter in the Bible to the Corinthians. Look at the very last verse in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Last verse in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Don't that sound like a benediction? Now may the love of God. Now may the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ, sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, rest in the body of these our people, this for now, forevermore. We ain't there yet, but we're getting there. I see some long, tired faces. So, Those are the only two verses, Matthew 28:19, and 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Those are the only two verses that are overtly Trinitarian. There's one more. This is a bonus. But it depends on what Bible you have. Miss Mary and Sister Lou had a different Bible. Had different translations. And we're not going to get into textual criticism. That's another conversation for another day. But I do ask that this is the last verse. Turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. This is the very last verse. No more bonuses, nothing else. This is the very last verse. 1 John, not the Gospel of John. 1 John. That'd be toward the back of your Bible. It should be Revelation. And then it'll be 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. So it might be easier to go to the back of the Bible and then go up. Revelation, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. 1 John, chapter 5. When you got it, say amen. Amen. If you don't remember anything else I said, first thing, three persons, one God. Last thing, remember this. Because this is the last thing we're going to talk about. 1 John chapter 5, find verse number 7. For those of us who have a King James or a New King James, it sounds something like this. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Now, there's a reason I love this one last. You could just read that verse and be like, well, ain't nothing else to talk about. The Trinity is the real deal. I think Miss Mary and Sister Lou Bob might have something a little bit different to say about that verse. I know the NIV do. New Living Translation, depending on the way it was translated, but I tend to know which way it was translated. I ain't going to put y'all on the spot, but y'all tell me if I'm basically right. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, if you're not, this is what the King James and New King James Version basically say. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. King James, New King James. For the NIV, for the New Living Testament, and basically any other modern Bible, y'all tell me if y'all Bible say something like this. There are three that testify. That's it. Right? There are three that testify. That's it. And then verse number 8 says, by the Spirit, the water, and the blood, something of that nature. Okay? There are three that testify. That's all theirs says. That's a big difference. We're not going to get into this, but basically, when the translators came, it depends on what they were looking at for the New Testament to determine what verses they were going to have. So, the King James translators, they took one set of New Testament and said, we're going to translate it. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. That's the reason that the New King James Version and the King James Version have one. And then you have scholars who came later and said that, oh, well, when we looked at the critical text, they generally looked at the older, they looked at older copies. There are no original copies of these scrolls that contain the Word of God. There are no original copies. We don't know where they're at. But they were copied over the years. So when they started looking for these copies, generally speaking, the critical scholars, they thought, well, the older scrolls are probably more reliable. Depending on who you ask. So the older scrolls, if you look at most of them, they don't have all that other stuff that 1 John 5, 7 says in the King James, New King James. It just says there are three that testify. That's why pretty much every modern Bible doesn't have 1 John 5, 7 the way the King James and New King James have it. Because the New King James is just an update of the King James. I'm wrapping up today. So in my schooling, I have taken Greek, I have taken Hebrew. But those classes didn't teach me to read. They taught me more or less to use the tools to figure out what it means. Okay? So I've shared this with you before, that I have a bunch of different Bible versions because I can't read Hebrew and I can't read Greek and I can't read other languages. I rely on taking a bunch of different versions, looking at the nuances, and prayerfully the Holy Spirit to give me what the original meant. But there's a reason that I preach for the New King James. I preach for the New King James because, one, it's not Old English written for Old England. I didn't grow up in Old England. I'm not Old English. So, in a book that's hard enough, and I'm not telling you what Bible to read, in a book that's hard enough to read, I don't need old words that I got to look up every 2 minutes in a arranged in a way that I don't understand without slowing down. That's just going to frustrate me from reading it. I'm talking about me. I ain't talking about you. So for me, it was either the New King James or one of the modern versions, which is supposed to be, quote unquote, more critical. The reason I preach from the New King James is because if you look at those other Bibles, they take certain verses out because they say that it likely wasn't a part of the original text based on the scholarship that they did. And I think there is something to that scholarship. But I am not one for removing verses that have been in church down through the ages. Verses such as 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 have been in the church down through the ages. 15th century, 16th century when the King James Version came along. 17th century, 18th century, 19th century, 20th century. We're in the 21st century. Who are we to say that, okay, we smarter than them, we're just going to pull these verses out? I'm not saying they're wrong. I just say I'm not ready to make that leap. So, I'll admit when I'm at home, I generally read, when I'm doing my regular reading for myself, I generally read from the New American Standard Bible because it's New American. I'm American. Makes sense to me. It's going to be in a way that I can understand. But I preach from the New King James primarily because it has verses in it that have been in the church down through the ages. I'm not going to make that decision to pull those verses out of the church that have been in the church down through the ages. God can deal with me later if I chose wrong. But this is the reason I preach from the New King James. Pretty much comes down to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 and other verses. I say all that to say this. There are a bunch of verses in the Bible where if you're looking for the Trinity, it is there. But there are very few verses that speak overtly to the Trinity. I gave you two. Matthew 28, verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. And if you got a New King James Version or a King James Version as your primary Bible, then 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. But if you don't read those as your primary Bible, then that verse would not help you. I encourage you, you're going to have to do some homework on your own. Because you can't know God just through me. You got to know God for yourself. You got to work on this for yourself. I've given you some tools today. We're getting ready to get out of here today. I encourage you to do some reading because the Trinity becomes even more. You can see it even more when you start to combine other scriptures. And I'll just give you one example. When you look at the creation in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. You know, and all, you know, all that that's there. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. God said, let there be light. And there was light. You see all that. You see the Spirit. You see God. But you don't necessarily see the Son. Flip over to the New Testament, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, so if you look more and more, you combine those passages, you know, you get down to John verse 3, John chapter 1 verse 3. All things were made by him and for him. So if all things were made by him and for him, then it's obvious that Jesus was present during the creation. So the Trinity becomes even more easy to see when you combine other passages of Scripture. I can't do all that for you. You got to do that for yourself. But I am here to help you because that is my job. That is my job. I'll give you one more verse. You don't have to turn there. I'll just tell you what my job is as your pastor. And this is what I'm trying to do. I think Paul spoke it elegantly in one verse. And because I want to get it right, I want to turn there to make sure I get it right. And if it's the wrong verse, then I'll just tell you what it says. I want to say it's Galatians 4:19. Yep, it's Galatians 4:19. So you are not children. I am not your father. So don't hear me saying it like this. But I am your pastor. And I'm in the business of sharing the word of God with you. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is born in you." It is my job to labor and labor and labor until Christ is born in you. I can only do so much, though. You got to do it for yourself. I encourage you to read small passages, start small, get bigger, pray, and continue to pray. And I'm telling you, God will reveal himself to you in ways you've never seen before. Amen. What you got, Ms. Mary? Amen. For those kind words. Let me say this. I'm not, and it speaks to Ms. Mary's point, and we all go get out of here. It speaks to Ms. Mary's point, but I've never been one to tell you what Bible to read. In fact, because I think in English we're blessed to have many good versions. It's probably only one Bible version I tell you to stay away from, which would be the Jehovah's Witness Bible. I would tell you to stay away from that one. But, outside of that, generally speaking, in English, we are very blessed to have really a number of great translations. And I will tell you that the Bible that you read, that's the best translation. I mean, the one that's collecting dust on your shelf ain't doing nothing. On your nightstand, that ain't doing nothing. The one that you read, that is the best translation. The way I approached it, like I said, because I've been to school for all this, and I do think about translation and all those things, I try to take the Bibles that have the best literal translation. Just give me the words, the way they said it, and which, you know, translation isn't a black and white thing, because One word might exist in one language, and in English it might not exist. So it's not as simple as just putting A and B together and saying, okay, well, we got C. It just don't work like that. But, you know, language is a funny thing. And expressions made in one language, there might not be that expression in English. And you say it, you know, and so it's just one of those things. So the reason that I choose, again, I got a bunch of different versions, but if I'm trying to figure out what something means, if I only had two Bibles, I'm always going to use two Bibles. But if I had to take two, because of the way they're translated, the most literal as they relate to the relate to the languages is the New American Standard Bible and the New King James Version. Very literal translations, meaning they're as close to the original text as you're going to get bringing it into English. So I read these two primarily, and then I'll already share my reason with you why I choose to preach primarily from the New King James Version. If all hearts and minds are clear, well, first off, are there any announcements?
Good morning. Just a, I don't need a microphone. Just a quick reminder about the giveaway next Saturday. So if you have some items, please continue to bring them in. And I would like for those that volunteered to meet up next Tuesday. I'm going to take off work early and drive up here. So if we could start at noon.
Next Saturday or the 25th?
I'm sorry, the 25th, sorry.
Yeah. That's why I was looking, I was like...
It's July, my birthday month, so the 25th is the giveaway, so if you could start bringing your stuff, and then on the 21st, if on that Tuesday, if we could meet up here at noon, and hopefully short from 12 until we'll just see. From 12 until we'll leave it open-ended. And depending upon how much stuff we have, we'll decide on the next day that we're going to wrap things up. And as always, if you know someone that might be in need, please let them know. Or if you know what they may need, if you could come and look around and shop for them, if you could do that for them. And then also on Wednesday when we were here, I mentioned about maybe we could all get together for some more camaraderie and teamwork and perhaps put a float together for the Christmas parade. I'm not sure if they're going to have one, but if they are, it would be nice to know if we, how many people we could expect to volunteer. And I'm going to be co-piloting with Deacon Watson, as always. And we wanted to do one last year, but because of COVID and everything, and I understand that the numbers are going up. So everyone's safety is my number one priority. So if you don't feel safe doing it, I completely understand. And we had a little small group that came out and for the Martin Luther King Parade, and we won first place. So if we have to have another small group, that's fine. But if we could just kind of get you guys to think on that and then let me know. I'll give you guys a couple weeks. We'll just get past the giveaway first, and then we'll just circle back around. And as I always say, we'll just put a pin in it, but keep it on the back burner. Okay, thank you.
So we're going to close this portion of our service. Are there any more announcements? We're going to close this portion of our service and move into the Memorial Lord's Supper. So let's close this portion of our service with prayer, and we'll immediately move into Memorial Lord's Supper. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for all that has taken place here today, Lord. We thank you for the word. May it do in our hearts what only it can do through the power of the Holy Spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.